Would you stand one more time, please, to give reverence to God's word as we read this morning? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We will begin reading with verse 5. I know why Bob picked out songs on prayer this morning, even if he doesn't know why he did. We're going to speak on prayer. We're going to talk about the prayer God always answers. Matthew chapter 6, picking up with verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Some time ago, a missionary told of a letter that he had received from a Sunday school class. The Sunday school class was given the project of writing a letter to a foreign missionary. The teacher in the class must have told them that real live missionaries are very busy and might not answer their letters, because the one that Reverend Smith received said, "Dear sir, we are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer." That little girl, I think, sums up the prayer life of many Christians. We are praying, but we are not expecting an answer. And the truth is, most of us are surprised when our prayers are answered. And we're not so surprised when the prayer goes unanswered. And although the Bible admits the fact of unanswered prayer, it never assumes it. Answered prayer should be the rule, not the exception. The Bible knows nothing of prayer for prayer's sake. In fact, when prayers continue to go unanswered, something is wrong. There is no substitute for effective praying. To fail here, to fail in the area of prayer, is to fail in every area. Matthew Henry said, "When God intends to bless his people, the first thing he does is set them a praying." And John Wesley declared, "God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it." This then is our greatest need. The vault of God's blessings will remain unlocked to us until we first know how and use the key of prayer. It's no wonder to me that the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Mark it well. Prayer does not come easy. Prayer does not come effortlessly. It has to be learned. And so the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's good news for us this morning that the greatest of all teachers, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to teach us to pray. In fact, he wants to teach us even more than we want to learn. But in having an effective prayer life or prayer, two problems must be overcome. First of all is how to pray, and secondly, for what to pray. We need to know how to pray, and we need to know for what things we are to pray. And every problem we encounter in prayer will revolve around these two issues, these two questions. And both of those questions are answered by Jesus in this passage before us this morning. The disciples hear a part of the great Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus gives the spiritual conditions and the specific content of the prayer God always answers. And from these verses emerge four ingredients that are essential in answered prayer. And I'd like to share with you those four essential ingredients in answered prayer. But before we look at those things this morning, I think it would be helpful if we could just review the structure of this passage and see it as a whole. Again, so here's the master teacher at work. First, he tells us how not to pray. And then he gives the reason for not praying that way. And finally, he tells us how to pray. So if you read through this passage, that is what you will see. Jesus telling his disciples how not to pray, and then why they shouldn't pray that way, and finally, the right way to pray. First of all, don't pray like the hypocrites. There's two easily identified parts here. First is, don't pray like the hypocrites in verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The negative teaching there is, don't pray to be seen of men. That's why the hypocrites were praying like they were. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted the applause and the acceptance of men. Jesus said, don't pray like that. That's the wrong way to pray. And the reason for that is because you have your reward. If you want the praise of men, then you pray and you have the praise of men, but that's it. That's all the reward you're going to get. The positive teaching here is found in verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So you pray to the Father who is in secret, and then he will reward you, and he will answer your prayers. So don't pray like the hypocrites to be seen of men, but instead pray to your Father which seeth in secret. And the other part to this is, don't pray like the heathen. And that covers verses 7 through 13. The negative teaching here is, don't pray with vain repetition, thinking that you will be heard because of your much speaking, your long prayers. The reason why you don't need to do this is because your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. Isn't that great? Jesus knows so much about you. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what you're going to pray for. He knows what you're going to ask for even before you do it. So you don't have to keep on babbling on. And then the positive teaching is, after this manner, pray. And it covers verses 9 through 13. So verse 6 is the cure for the wrong praying of verse 5. Verses 9 through 13 are the cure for the wrong praying of verse 8. And Jesus warns of the two most common dangers in prayer, praying like a hypocrite and praying like a heathen. Those are the two dangers that we face when we pray. Every time we pray, we face those two dangers, praying like a hypocrite or praying like a heathen. The hypocrite prays with the wrong motive. The heathen prays in the wrong manner. The hypocrite perverts the purpose of prayer. The heathen misunderstands the nature of prayer. The hypocrite prays to impress people. The heathen prays to impress God. The hypocrite, his mistake is made deliberately. The heathen's mistake is made ignorantly. And you know what? There is something of the hypocrite and the heathen in all of us. And I don't mean that as a slam today, but I mean it because it's true. There is something of the heathen and there is something of the hypocrite in all of us. There is the temptation to use prayer as a means of impressing others and to call attention to ourselves. That's the hypocrite in us. There's also the tendency to rush into prayer without any thought or preparation, thinking that we can persuade God to answer our prayer by the length of time that we spend in prayer or by the fancy words that we use. That's the heathen in us. Those two things choke out the life from true prayer and must be avoided. And Jesus tells us how to do that in these verses. So let's look at those four ingredients of the prayer God always answers. Number one, we must pray with sincerity. In verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Are they sincere in their prayer? No, they're not. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So the first thing that we need to do when we come to God in prayer is we need to be completely sincere, open and honest, transparent before God. Now, what Jesus is condemning here is not praying in public, but he is condemning praying to be seen of men. And we need to make that distinction. It is not wrong to pray in public. But Jesus is warning us here, don't pray so that you can just be seen of men. Here's a staggering revelation. The highest and holiest act in which men can engage in is the act of prayer. In the inner sanctum of the sanctuary, of the heart, of the prayer room, a man should be safe from sin, shouldn't he? But not even there do we escape sin's penetrating and perverting power. Our holiest moments can become the occasion of the greatest sins. Sin can intrude into the holiest of all places, and somebody said, wipes its muddy feet arrogantly on the floor of the throne room. Stephen Olford said that his greatest temptations came to him while he was praying. Jesus introduced this section of the Sermon on the Mount with a warning in verse 1 of chapter 6. "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men, to be seen with by them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Our loftiest acts are often inspired by the lowest motives. Vanity, said Napoleon, was the cause of the revolution. Liberty was only the pretext. Prayer is fragile and must be handled with care. It is the ultimate test of every spiritual condition. In the time of prayer, we learn the truth about ourselves. When does our praying become that of the hypocrite? Praying can become hypocritical when we make it a status symbol. Prayer is hypocritical when we use it to impress others with our spirituality. Public praying especially needs to be guarded in this area because it is susceptible to temptation. When we pray, do we draw attention to ourselves? Do we draw attention away from God and onto ourselves? In fact, are we praying to impress God or are we seeking the applause and the pleasure of men? And even our private prayers can be affected with this malady. Of all of our Christian activities, none is as vulnerable to vain display as it is prayer. See, I believe that most Christians don't feel good about themselves when they pray. I think in this area we kind of have an inferiority complex. You know, I'm just not real good at praying. And we can look at other people and we say, you know, they're good at praying. They have such a way about them. Their words are, it's worded just right. And I just love the way they pray. But we hold an awesome reverence for some who have learned the secret of real prayer and we wish we were there. And it's an easy temptation, therefore, to bid respect by calling attention to ourselves when we spend long periods of prayer in our home. And what I'm trying to say is it would be very hard to spend all night in prayer and not tell somebody about it. It'd be very hard not to do so. We have to question, are we seeking then the applause of men, or was that time spent for God alone? At no time should we be more completely honest and sincere than in the time of prayer. God welcomes us at his throne of grace when we come openly and honestly without pretense or sham. That is, when we come with a pure motive. In fact, this is so difficult that we wonder sometimes if we could ever pray without being hypocritical or without being a little bit like the heathen. But we can. And the answer to how we can do this lies in the next verse. Matthew 6:6. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This means that we must pray in secrecy, number two. Number two, we have to pray in secrecy. We have to pray, number one, in sincerity. Number two, in secrecy. The secret of religion is the religion in secret. To guard against praying to be seen of men, Jesus tells us to pray where God can see us, in secret. And again, by this, Jesus doesn't mean that we cannot pray in public. The secrecy of which he spoke is physical, but I think it's also more mental. And this is a kind of secrecy was practiced by our Lord. In fact, our public praying should be backed up by our private praying. It would be hypocritical to pray in public but not pray in private. And the secret praying that Jesus is speaking of can be done in public. This is primarily a spiritual secrecy. The key lies in the phrase, praying to your Father. Sometimes we are guilty in our prayer times of praying to others, wondering what they're thinking about our praying, or are praying to get across an idea that we have. How many of you have ever heard, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever heard somebody preaching to the family or preaching instead of praying to the Father? I've heard people preach in their prayers. They do a great job, but that's not really praying. That's not what God wants us to do. Yeah, dear Lord, please help Jimmy to see that I don't have the time to take him to the zoo tomorrow. Dear Lord, please help Sally to pick up her clothes and clean her room. And dear Lord, please help Bill to mow the lawn tomorrow because we have company coming for the weekend. Sound familiar? Secret praying is praying to the Father. We're praying to God when we're praying in public. Other people are listening in as we pray to God, but we are praying to God. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's how you can pray in secret. We are focused on Him. We are focused on His will, His glory, and we are conscious of His presence, even more so than we are the presence of others. Having shut the world out, we shut ourselves in with God. And I've seen some people that have mastered this. You know people, they pray, and when they pray in public, it's like they're praying to God, and it's like nobody else is around. They have learned the secret of praying in secret. Secret praying also means that we are content with His praise. Nothing will satisfy the hypocrite but the praise of men. They have their reward, but to pray in secret means we covet the reward that only God can give. His reward, His approval, His praise will satisfy. This kind of man will have no trouble praying in public or in private. Number three, we must pray. We must pray with simplicity. Simplicity. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus gives us the second pitfall to be avoided in prayer. Praying like the heathen. Okay, the first pitfall was praying like the hypocrite. The second pitfall is the danger of praying like the heathen. Verses 7 and 8, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Okay, the hypocrite's sin was that he had a wrong motive. He was praying to impress men. The heathen's mistake is that he prays in the wrong manner, trying to impress God. And again, it's not repetition that Jesus condemns, but it's vain or meaningless repetition that Jesus condemns. The Greek word is difficult to translate into English, but it carries the idea of babbling or rambling on in a torrent of words. See, the heathens believed that their gods would be impressed by the amount of time they spent praying, and that their gods would be impressed with the words that they chose to speak in their prayers. To them, prayer was a matter of convincing the gods that they were worthy of the blessing that was sought. It's amazing how we are sometimes like the pagans in our praying when we believe that God's sincerity and devotion will come only as we spend long periods of time in prayer, and that He will then kindly be disposed toward us and give us what we ask. He owes it to me. We're praying like the pagans. Don't pray like that, Jesus said. Why not? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, the heathen's faulty praying was a result of a false concept of God, a false conception of God. Their concept of God was so wrong that their praying also was wrong. We don't have that kind of God, Jesus is saying. You don't have to impress your Father. You don't have to impress the God that I'm introducing you to. You don't have to impress the God that I am teaching you to pray to. He's not impressed by your much speaking. He's not impressed by long prayers and fancy words. He's impressed with the sincerity of your heart. Living the Christian life is simply responding to the character of God. We are holy because he is holy. We love him because he first loved us. We are to be perfect and mature because he is perfect. Augustine prayed, "Grant me, Lord, to know and understand which is first, to call on thee or to praise thee, and again, to know thee or to call on thee. For who can call on thee not knowing thee? For he that knoweth thee not may call on thee as other than thou art." So he's saying we have to know God because we might call on God and we might pray to God and we might approach him as different than he really is, which is what the heathen did. They did not know God. And so they tailored their prayers to fit the God that they imagined him to be. The more we know of God, the more effective our prayers will become. Effective praying, your Father, is how Jesus describes him. We are to pray with the simplicity of a child who has a father that knows his every need. Unfortunately, some people have taken this statement to imply that we don't need to ask. They reason, well, if God already knows what you need, then why do you need to ask? One well-known preacher said that this business of retaliating to a prayer closet and petitioning God for things is nothing but religious gymnastics. The only thing wrong with that view is it's wrong and it's unscriptural. Rather than discouraging us from asking, these words are meant to encourage us to pray with confidence. Prayer, said Richard Trench, is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. In fact, Jesus asked for things. It's obvious from the fact of the following verses, the model prayer. He tells us to pray specifically for certain things. And one of the things he mentioned is daily bread, which the Father surely knows that we need. And in praying for the same request over and over again, repetition in prayer is not always meaningless. In two parables Jesus gave on prayer in Luke 11 and Luke 18, he put the emphasis on persistent repetition. And Jesus himself repeated himself, his prayer when he prayed in the garden. Repetition that is caused by a burdened heart is not meaningless. Okay? If their burden is there to pray, and you 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 seek the face of God, and you intercede, and you weep, and you mourn, and you beg, and you beseech God, that is not meaningless repetition. But when you pray simply for long periods of time because you think God will answer you because it was a long prayer, that is vain repetition. Meaningless. And number four, we should pray specifically. How is this simplicity in prayer accomplished? Jesus tells us in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." He's told us the wrong way to pray, and he's told us why we shouldn't pray that way, and now he tells us the right way. Simple praying is accomplished by specific praying, and all those specifics are laid down here in the model prayer. What we have here is a pattern prayer. And when we pray, regardless of the length of our prayer, we are simply expanding the principles found here. We're adding flesh to the skeleton that Jesus gives here. When this is the way to pray, said Jesus. And every prayer that we pray should be built according to these specifications. Two things need to be noted. First of all, prayer is an act, not an attitude. I've heard so much, we need to remain in an attitude of prayer. Well, there is something to that, but there is more to prayer than an attitude. It is an act. Prayer is an act. We are to live in an attitude of prayer, but prayer is so much more than that. It's not just being aware, merely aware that we have all things in Christ. It tells us an interesting thing in Luke's gospel. It says, when Jesus ceased praying. It means when Jesus ceased, when Jesus stopped asking. He had a beginning and an ending to his act. When you pray, say, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Prayer is asking. Number two, prayer is asking. Prayer is petition, not praise. Our private worship should, of course, include praise. And during times of prayer, we should praise God. But prayer and praise, strictly speaking, are not the same thing. Prayer is basically petition. It is asking. I heard of a conference speaker made the statement that as we mature in prayer, praise will replace petition. He went so far to suggest that if we were still occupied with making petitions, we were carnal. If that be true, then Jesus was carnal. For a close study of his prayer life shows that his prayers were almost always totally petitions and petitions for himself. The prayers of Paul were petitionary. We are admonished by both Jesus and Paul to ask and to keep on asking. Look at the model prayer. It is 100% petition. Even the phrase, hallowed be thy name, is petition, not praise. Jesus did not say, when you pray, hallow the name of God. He said, when you pray, say, hallowed be thy name. That is a petition, asking God to cause his name to be revered and hallowed. This prayer, we have to move quickly, is made of six petitions put in the form of commands. In each instance, we are asking God to do something specific. This prayer is also in two parts with three petitions in each part. I'll just be able to give you a brief examination of these parts this morning. The first part of the prayer deals with the glory of the Father. The first part deals with the glory of the Father. The prayer God always answers gives priority to the Father's glory, putting his interests before your own. When we are to pray that the name of God will be revered, hallowed be thy name. We are to pray that the rule of God be established, thy kingdom come. We are to pray that the will of God be done, thy will be done. The second part of the prayer deals with the good of his children, both physically and spiritually. We are to pray for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray for pardon. Forgive us our debts. And we are to pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. At the beginning of the model prayer is a phrase that casts its shadow over the entire prayer, setting the stage for its petitions and forming the foundation of all true prayer. Those words, our Father. If you could take anything from this message this morning, take this. Learn to approach God by viewing him as your Father. Our Father. That's what Jesus said. This is what you are to say. This is how you are to pray. Our Father. It is the requirement of all prayer. Prayer is a family matter, and only those who can truly say, Our Father, can pray. Our Father. That statement is our right to pray. We are not beggars cowering at the back door pleading for a handout. We are children seated at the Father's table. J.T. Jones, a great English preacher of an earlier generation, tells the story of a Roman emperor who was entering Rome in triumph after a victorious battle. Suddenly, a little child darted through the ranks of the soldiers who lined the road and headed for the gorgeous carriage in which the emperor himself was seated. One of the soldiers grabbed him, trying to restrain the boy, and said, Son, that is the emperor. The child looked at the soldier and said, Your emperor, my father. What right do we have to expect that a thrice holy God maker of heaven and earth, creator of all of the universe, and king over all the universe. What right do we have to expect that he would hear our prayer and grant our petition? The right we have is, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. That is your right to pray and to seek your Father which is in heaven. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? We need to pray in sincerity. We need to pray in secrecy. We need to pray with simplicity. And we need to pray specifically. Jesus told us how to do it. I'm going to ask a very personal question this morning. Nobody will answer the question except for you. How is your prayer life? Are you getting prayers answered? Are you surprised when God does answer one of your prayers? If that's the way it is, that's not the way it should be. That's not the way the Lord wants it to be. And very humbly, I ask, because I've already asked myself this question, is there some of the heathen and or some of the hypocrite in me? Only you know for sure, but remember we said that before you can even come to pray, you need to be sincere. And this is a perfect place to start this morning. Be sincere, be open and transparent with yourself and with the Lord. Is there a little of the hypocrite? Is there a little of the heathen in me this morning? If there is, Jesus told you what you can do to overcome it. First of all, you pray in secret to overcome the hypocrite. And then secondly, you pray the model prayer to overcome the heathen. It can be done. My prayer for you is that you have an effective prayer life, that you see your prayers answered. And I wonder this morning, as we've only tapped on this model prayer, if you could just say to the Lord right where you are, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Help me to use this model. Help me to add flesh to this skeleton. Lord, teach me to pray. And begin by saying, My Father. My Father. Heavenly Father, you know how effective our prayer lives are. Lord, you know the hypocrite in us and you know the heathen. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize those people in us this morning. And then, Lord, help us and give us the grace to be able to do what Jesus said, to overcome them, that we might pray in the right way. Lord, give us a new desire to pray. Give us a burden for prayer. And as we pray, Lord, open our eyes to see the answers and the results that you are sending our way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob picked a lot of the songs in prayer. As he was doing that, I was thinking, let's try 201. Maybe he won't pick that one. One day, a pastor by the name of Elisha Hoffman was visiting one of the members of his congregation. He was there because she was carrying such heavy burdens. And she simply said to the pastor, I must tell Jesus all of my burdens. Pastor went back to his office, wrote this hymn, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. Can we stand? Tell Jesus this morning, no need to bear them alone. What right do you have to do that? Our Father. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever cares and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. On the last verse. Oh, how the world to evil allure me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me. Over the world, the victory's mine. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Following the fellowship dinner, we do have a time of prayer today. I hope that you can all stay for some amount of time. You don't have to spend all afternoon here, but if you would spend just some time in prayer, I know that God will bless you for it. And we don't usually spend more than an hour here. That's probably been the most anyway. So I'd encourage you to stay with us and seek the Lord after. We'll feed you, and so you don't even have to come hungry. And hopefully you can stay. I'm going to ask Don Stauffer if he would dismiss us in prayer and ask the blessing on the food downstairs too, please, Don.
Dearly Father, we just come to You this morning. Thank You.